I want to begin off this morning by asking a few questions. You don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to answer out loud, but just answer the question in your mind. Do you want to lose weight? You don't want to get healthier, to be in better shape? I would say most of us, on hearing that question, probably very quickly in our mind answered yes. But do you really want to lose weight? Do you really want to get in better shape? Because in order to really lose weight, to really get in better shape, there is some effort that we have to expend, don't we? There are some things that must be done. There are some foods that we have to stay away from, some foods that we need to eat. There's exercise that needs to be done. You see, we can answer that question very quickly just on the surface, but the question becomes, do we really want to do that? Because there's effort involved. Do you really want to save more for retirement? I know that doesn't affect everybody. Some of you have already retired or are right at retirement. But for those who it would affect, you might think immediately, yeah, I want to save more. I want to put back more for retirement. But once again, do you really want to? Because if you're going to save more, if you're going to put back that money for retirement, there are some things you're going to have to delay maybe that you want to do. There are some items that you might want to just buy on impulse that you're going to say, no, I don't need to do that because that money needs to go towards something else. You see, the question becomes, do you really want to? Because there's effort involved, isn't there? And that brings us to the question that I actually want to ask this morning. And that question is, do you want to go to heaven? I would say each and every one of us probably immediately after hearing that question, answered that question with a yes. I don't think anyone would be here this morning if you didn't want to go to heaven. But you see, the real question that we need to ask is, do you really want to go to heaven? Because there's some effort involved. So there's some things that must be done, some things that must not be done in order for us to spend eternity with the God of heaven. Last week, we looked at the greatest question ever asked. We talked about, what must I do to be saved? And at the end of that sermon, the last point that we noticed was the fact that if we want to be saved, we must live faithfully. But that raises the question, what does that mean? We talk all the time about it, don't we? We say all the time that we need to live faithfully, that we need to live faithfully for the God of heaven. But what does that mean? What does that look like? Furthermore, how do we do that? That's what I want us to look at this morning. I want us to look at what it really takes if we want to go to heaven. Because it's not simply enough to become a Christian. It's not enough to come and to warm a pew. It's not enough to just say, hey, I'm a Christian and I love God. There's more to it than that. God expects more from those who would live eternally with Him. So what are we going to do if we're going to go to heaven? Let me suggest to you this morning three things. And as we look at these three things, we'll notice some very practical ways that we can accomplish these things. Number one this morning, you need to fortify your faith. You need to fortify your faith. To begin, we ask, what is faith? And the Bible defines faith very easily for us. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, it is a belief in something that we cannot see, but it is a belief that is grounded in evidence. You know what? I have never seen Paris, France with my own eyes. But I believe that it's there. Because I've seen evidence of its existence. Faith is not without evidence. It's not a blind leap in the dark. It is the evidence, the Hebrew writer says, of things not seen. Why do I believe in God? Take a look around you. The fact that this world exists is proof enough for me to believe in the God of heaven. To believe in the Creator. Faith is a belief. It is a conviction. It is a trust in God that is based upon evidence. So how do we fortify it? To fortify our faith means to make our faith stronger. In biblical times, if a city was fortified, it had walls, didn't it? It had armaments. It had soldiers that were ready to defend it. We need to fortify our faith. We need to make it stronger. We need to make it to where it can fend off the attacks of Satan. Because, friends, Satan is going to attack. He's not going to leave us as Christians, just leave us alone. He's going to come after us. So what are some ways that we can strengthen our faith this morning? You know the first one already. We need to study God's Word. Romans 10:17 shows us an inseparable link between faith and biblical study. There's no way that you can separate the two. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you want to strengthen your faith, you have to spend time in God's Word. It's really that simple. There is no way to fortify our faith separate and apart from the Word of God. Paul linked those two in Romans 10:17. Paul says, how do you get faith? It comes from God's Word. Where there is not a thus says the Lord, there cannot be faith. And so if we're going to fortify our faith, we need to spend time in studying God's Word. Part of that would be spending time in reading God's Word. And please, I hope we understand, there's a difference between just reading God's Word and studying God's Word. And we need to make time for both. There's time spent just in reading God's Word. For me, that's normally in the morning with my cup of coffee beside me. I try to get up before Harrison and Reagan do, because once they get up, there is no coffee and quiet time to read. But then there's other time that needs to be spent in study. Well, how do we do that? Everyone in here gets a classroom book if you're in here for the Sunday morning class. We put handouts out for you to take notes during the sermon. Go back and study that again. Hey, make sure I'm saying what the Bible says. I have no problem with that. If we're going to strengthen our faith, if it's going to be able to withstand the attacks of Satan, then we've got to spend time in the Word of God. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A second thing that we can do, we need to study God's Word, but secondly, we need to have a regular prayer life. We need to have a regular prayer life. We don't need to treat prayer, and we do this sometimes, and I've done it, and if you're being honest with yourself this morning, you've done it. Sometimes we treat prayer as an emergency measure. It's like the thing that we see in hospitals and other places, the fire extinguisher that's behind the glass, in case of emergency, break glass. That's sometimes how we treat prayer. In case of emergency, pray. Let me ask you this. We all have someone in our sphere of influence and circle of friends, whatever you want to call us. We all have at least one person who the only time we hear from them is when they want something. Some of y'all right then went, we all have that individual. The only time we hear from them is when they're wanting something. Do we treat God that way? Is the only time that God hears from us is when we're wanting something? We need to have a regular prayer life. You know, there's nothing wrong with setting at this specific time every day I'm going to pray. Daniel did that, didn't he? How did they know where to find Daniel praying to God? Because he had a routine at this specific time in this specific place, I'm going to pray. He did that three times a day. Now, I believe Daniel also prayed other times. There's nothing wrong with setting a schedule for when you're going to pray. if we're going to strengthen our faith, if we're going to withstand the attacks that Satan's going to hurl at us, then we have to have a regular prayer life. Number three, we need to surround ourselves with fellow Christians. We need to surround ourselves with fellow Christians. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we often quote this in reference to the worship service, and I do think that it is talking about that. Let us consider one another, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is a time to come together, to surround ourselves with fellow Christians, to surround ourselves with people who have a common goal, to make it to heaven. And that should stir up love and good works within us. It should be an encouragement to us, but it shouldn't be the only time we're together. Can't be. We should make it a point to try to surround ourselves with fellow Christians. One of the interesting things about the Spartans, Spartan and Greece, the Spartans were a mighty military force in ancient times. And they would do a maneuver where they locked shields. The interesting thing about when they locked shields, though, the person's shield was not just protecting himself. It was also helping to protect the person beside him. And likewise, the person beside him was helping to protect him. Their shields were not just for themselves, but for each other. And when they locked shields, it was an impenetrable wall that they created. Brethren, we need to lock shields. We need to be there for one another, to help one another. When one of us is faltering, the others pick them up. That's the purpose of Christianity. That's why the Bible describes us as a family. If we're going to strengthen our faith, we need to surround ourselves with fellow Christians. And then fourth, if we're going to strengthen our faith, we need to tell others about Christ. We need to tell others about Christ. Mark 16:15 is not an unfamiliar verse to us. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There are countless verses within the New Testament, and we're not going to spend time this morning to look at all of them, but there are countless verses that talk to us about the fact that we need to be telling others about Christ. But are we doing that? Y'all, the opportunities are there. The question is, are we grabbing hold of them? Are we seeking to talk to others about the love of Christ? We all have people around us who are lost. We need to make sure that they know what the Bible says. We need to be reaching out to them. Sometimes a person will say, "Well, I do that with my example." That's great. I'm glad that you're living a Christian life around those who are not Christians. But your example doesn't invite them to services. Your example doesn't tell them what they need to do in order to be saved. It takes both our actions and our words if we're going to share the gospel with others. If we're going to go to heaven, if we really want to go to heaven, number one this morning, we need to fortify our faith. Number two, we need to strengthen our love. What is love? I think we can find no better definition of it than how Paul defines it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Beginning in verse 4, Paul says, "Love suffers long and is kind." Let's just stop right there for a moment. Did you hear that? Love suffers long and is kind. Brethren, sometimes it seems like we're just waiting for an opportunity to jump down the throat of each other. That's not love. That's not what Paul describes here. Love is long-suffering. It realizes you're a human being and you're going to make mistakes. And I'm going to be long-suffering to you. You know, it's amazing. Long-suffering is something that we so often want, but we're so unwilling to give. It seems like my Lord said something about treating others in the way that you wanted to be treated. If we're going to have the love that Paul defines here, it's going to suffer long and it's going to be kind. Love does not parade itself. It doesn't say, hey, look at me. Look at everything that I'm doing. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Love doesn't look at someone, a brother or sister in Christ that is caught up in sin and say, ah, serves them right. Love doesn't do that. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but instead it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, backing up to verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another. That wasn't new, that's in the Old Testament. The new part was, as I have loved you. In verse 35, he said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus said, by this, by the love that you have, all people will know that you are my disciples. Not by a sign that's on the outside of the building. Not by a sticker that we put on our car. Not by something that we wear on a shirt. But by the love that we have for one another. Jesus said, that's how people will know. That's how they'll know that you are one of mine. So the question becomes, how do we strengthen that love? We're supposed to have love for God and for our fellow man. So how do we make that stronger? Let me give you three things. First off, we need to remember what God has done for us. We need to remember what God has done for us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. John says we need to remember what God did for us. God sent His Son for you. As a result, you're important in the eyes of God. And as such, you should be important in my eyes as well. God sent His Son for me. As such, I'm important in the eyes of God. And as such, I should be important in your eyes as well. That's what John says. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That love needs to permeate the lives that we live. A second thing that we need to remember is what Christ has done for us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Going back to 1 John in chapter 3 and verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's interesting to me in 1 John, both when John is talking about what God has done and when he talks about what Jesus has done, he used both of those examples to talk about what we should do. Do you see that there? Y'all, this is yes and this is no. Yo, please tell me you're still with me. Okay. In 1 John 4, he said, God sent his son, God loves us, so we ought to love one another. And in 1 John 3:16, he said, Christ laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for each other. John wants us to remember what God in Christ has done so that we will know how to treat one another. And that's our third thing. We need to be like them. First John 4:19 that we read just a moment earlier. We love him because he first loved us. In other words, there wasn't anything about us that we could say, God, you should love me. But he loved us anyway. And I wonder if we took that principle and applied that, what a difference it would make. You see, so oftentimes we express love to those who have expressed some love towards us, right? That's how it normally works, but that's not how God said it worked. God loved us before we loved him. In other words, I love you whether you love me or not. And there's not a thing you can do about it. That's what the Bible says. That's the love that we're to have. We really want to go to heaven. Number two this morning, we need to strengthen our love. But then third and finally, we need to heighten our hope. What is hope? Vine describes it as a confident expectation, the happy anticipation of good. I've told you this before, but it's something that bears repeating. Hope in the Bible is not the way that we use the word hope today. I hope Tennessee will figure out what in the world they're doing on the football field. Alright? Biblically, that would be a desire for them to do that and an expectation that they... That's not how we use the word. That's not how I'm using it right there. I have a desire for them to do that. I really don't have an expectation that that will happen. Alright? But that's not how the word is used biblically. Biblically, it is a desire plus an expectation. When the Bible talks about Christians have the hope of heaven, it is a desire, but it is also an expectation. Those two things come together. I have no qualms in saying this. If I drop dead in the next 30 seconds, I expect to be in heaven. I expect to have heaven as my reward. I know I go to paradise first. And you know what I'm saying, though. I expect that. Why? Because God has promised that. Pay attention in the Old Testament. Over and over, the prophets, Moses, Joshua, all of these leaders, all these people, when they're trying to call Israel back to God, over and over they recite to Israel, here's all that God has done. Here's what he's promised he will do. He promised and he did. He'll promise and he'll do. Y'all, we can rest on the promises of God. We can have that hope. We can have that confident expectation of heaven as our home. So how do we heighten this hope? To heighten something means to increase it or to intensify it. So how do we do that with our hope? Man, this just keeps coming up, doesn't it? First, through a reading of God's Word. Romans 15:4, Paul wrote, "For whatever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures," watch this now, "might have" what? "Hope." Paul said that through the Scriptures we can have hope. Those things that were written aforetime, he said they can give us hope. Why? Because we can see that God promised and He did. He's promised and He'll do. Write that down in your mind, please. Or on a piece of paper. Or on your hand. I don't care. Write it somewhere. God has promised and He did. He's promised and He'll do. God's Word teaches us that over and over again. We can have that confident expectation of heaven because God has promised. And as we're reading God's Word, secondly, through a re-examination of those promises. I love John 14. You know, so oftentimes in life, we're troubled, we're worried. Things are going on that we just don't quite grasp. That was the apostles in John 14. Jesus was about to be crucified. He knew that they were going to be going through a whole range of emotions. And He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions." You know what that means? There are many mansions. There's plenty of room. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Promise. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I've got $100. If you can go through this book and find me one time, Mike is like, quit giving away money. If you can find me one time that God made a promise that He didn't keep. That Christ made a promise that He didn't keep. I'll gladly give you $100. I feel confident in saying that. You know why? Because you won't find it. Because it's not in there. God has always, Christ has always kept their promises. We can strengthen our hope by re-examining those promises that were made and kept. And then number three, by remembering to keep our eyes on Jesus. You want to heighten your hope? Keep your eyes fixed on the Savior. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." How are we going to do that? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, if we're going to make it to heaven, we've got to keep our eyes centered on Jesus. Satan's going to throw everything he can in your direction. He's going to throw it in my direction. He's going to try to steer us off course. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We go back to the question we asked at the beginning. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you really want to go to heaven? We need to fortify our faith. We need to strengthen our love. We need to heighten our hope. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that all begins by becoming one. By being obedient to what God has said. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Turning away from a life of sin. Confessing that belief before those who have gathered here. Being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. I realize many of you have done that. Has Satan knocked you off course? Look, it happens. It happens to all of us at some time or another. Is that where you find yourself this morning? Come back to Him. You haven't done anything that God would say, no, I don't want you. He loves you. He gave His Son for you. His Son gave His life. Do you want to go to heaven? Please answer that question as together we stand and sing.